listeners will recall that we are in the midst of telling the story of Rav Yankov Karpel, a very simple man who met a gentleman on his travels, Rav Hersh Leib, who promised to teach the ignoramus Rav Yankov Karpel Torah. And Rav Yankov Karpel was so moved by this because there was nothing else in the world that he wanted more than to be able to study Torah. The story comes in connection with Dvor Leah, the brother, the sister of Rav Baruch, the father of the Alter Rebbe, and her husband Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok, who was a native of the city of Sharei, where the story of Rav Yankov Karpel, which we are telling, takes place. And as we develop the storyline, you will see the connection that this has to the Baal Shem Tov and how all the facets of Dvor Leah and her husband and Rav Baruch tie together with the Baal Shem Tov. And so the man said to Yankov Karpel, who was moved beyond expression because he was so gratified that this person would teach him Torah, Rav Hersh Leib said to him, "I will do this for you on one condition only," referring to teaching him Torah. "No one must know anything about it." He made an exception in the case of Yankov Karpel's wife. And Sippa Brocha was allowed to be a party to the secret. Yankov Karpel could not understand why the stranger wanted to keep the matter so quiet. But he was overjoyed at the stranger's kindness, so overjoyed, in fact, that he would have agreed to whatever conditions Hersh Leib had demanded. When Rav Yankov Karpel and Rav Hersh Leib returned to Sharei, a season of bad weather set in, which kept Yankov at home. Hersh Leib therefore began the lessons with his eager pupil, and little by little, Yankov Karpel made progress. After a couple of months, he could read very nicely, and even learned the meaning of many of the words. Yankov Karpel was absolutely thrilled, and his wife felt positively proud of her husband. Meanwhile, Hersh Leib remained at the Beis HaMedrash, and as his appearance was not particularly striking in any way, no one took any notice of him, taking him to be an ordinary Jew, like any of such Jews who constituted the majority in Sharei. Hersh Leib asked nothing of anybody, and no one offered him anything, until Erev Shabbos came along, when he was invited to have a meal. He declined with thanks, saying he never ate at strangers' tables. With that, all interest in him was lost, and no one asked him even what had brought him to the town, nor how he supported himself. Hersh Leib had learned all about the local Jews from Yankov Karpel, and so he knew that the vast majority of them were ignorant. Hersh Leib began to befriend these Jews, paying them such attention, cheering them and comforting them, so that they felt uplifted. He put a new spirit into them, and they looked forward to the future with new hope. No Jew ever need feel downcast or suffer from an inferiority complex, even if he is not a scholar, Hersh Leib would say to each one of them. Hashem loves all of his chosen people. When he commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to speak to the children of Israel, he made absolutely no distinction between one Jew and another. Hersh Leib also encouraged these uneducated Jews by telling them that though their education had been neglected in their youth, this was no reason why they could not begin to study now. It was never too late for a Jew to begin to learn Torah. These Jews looked at him in surprise, for did he not know that no one had ever thought them worthy of attention? He assured them that he would be happy to teach them from the very beginning. They were so delighted they could hardly believe the evidence of their own ears. They knew that there were scholars studying at the Beis HaMidrash, but they? Well, now they too could study. They gladly became Hashleib's pupils with earnest hopes that they would attain success. On the outskirts of Sharei, there was a small Beis HaMidrash known as Zalman's Beis HaMidrash, because a certain Fivel Zalman had had this Beis HaMidrash built, hoping thereby to become worthy of having children. It was in this particular Beis HaMidrash that the stranger Hashleib began his lessons with his new pupils, the poor, neglected, uneducated Jews of Sharei. He began to teach them the Olive Beis, and they immediately felt uplifted. They were studying. They were learning Torah. What a beautiful thought. They were also elevated and encouraged to think that someone was showing such a great interest in them, and actually thought it worthwhile to spend time in teaching them. For 5 years, Hashleib continued these lessons without a break. A number of his pupils made remarkable progress. He taught them not only how to read and translate, but also how to live on a higher spiritual and moral plane. He told them that they must not curse, must not fly into a temper, and must not quarrel. During all this time, Hashleib did not accept a penny from anyone. Neither did he eat at anyone's table, whether during weekdays, Shabbos, or Yontif. When he was not teaching his pupils, he studied himself. And obviously, he had his own means, for he supported himself and was completely independent. It was naturally soon public knowledge that a stranger had installed himself in Zalman's Beis HaMidrash and was teaching the uneducated Jews of the town just as if they were small children coming to the cheder. The Rav of Sharei, Rav Shmuel Akiva, also heard of it and acknowledged that it was a great feat. One day, the Rav decided to go to the Beis HaMidrash and see for himself what was going on there. He came in during the middle of Hashleib's lesson. Hashleib had about a dozen Jews sitting around him at the table, some of them old Jews with great beards, and he was teaching them as he would teach young children. When he saw the Rav entering the Beis HaMidrash, Hashleib and his class all stood up in great deference. The Rav came up to Hashleib and offered him his hand. He thanked him for all he was doing for these Jews of Sharei. The Rav was obviously so grateful to him that he kissed Hashleib's hand. All the onlookers were greatly impressed. The Rav then gave them a short sermon about the great importance of what Hashleib was doing for them. He told them the following parable. There was once a king who was wise and good. His virtues were so many that there were none to equal him in the entire world. He loved his subjects very much and cared for all their needs. In order that they could come to him with their problems, he appointed times, 3 times a day, when each and every one could approach him and ask him whatever they wanted. In one part of his country, there was a section where only dumb people lived, people who could not speak. None of them, being able to speak, was able to come to the king and tell him or ask him about their problems. This naturally grieved them very much. Then, one day, a great physician appeared who promised them that he would cure them of their inability to speak and give them the power of speech. By his exceptional wisdom and ability, he did this, and the people were able to begin speaking. The king saw this great wonder when one day his subjects, who up until now were unable to speak, came to him with the problems which had for years been weighing so heavily upon their hearts. The king not only readily granted these poor creatures all that they now asked of him, but also called this great physician who had cured them of their sad affliction and rewarded him with costly gifts. The Rav of Sharyeh, having clothed his thoughts in the foregoing parable, now turned to Heshlaib's pupil and said to them, "My friends, all these years you have been like dumb people. You could neither read nor understand the prayers. You served Hashem in silence and with sorrow in your hearts, till this great physician Heshlaib came to you and opened your eyes and taught you to speak, bringing new life into you. You can now act and conduct yourselves as good Jews should, and may the Almighty bless you all and fulfill your desires and requests and those of all Israel. Amen." Despite this open acknowledgement by the Rav of Sharyeh of the wonderful good that Heshlaib was doing, there were yet some scholars in the town who could not forgive such goings-on. How dare this stranger come interfering in matters which were of no concern of his? They had been used to regarding themselves as a class above these ignorant Jews. They had always naturally looked down upon them. And now, here was this man teaching them, so that they now began to have a better opinion of themselves and to regard themselves almost as equals of others. The class distinction was being broken, and the barriers were coming down. The animosity of these scholars towards Heshlaib increased because of the following incident. The Porush, Rabbi Eliezer Shmuel, was working very hard on a certain section of the Talmud. He could not get the matter clear, even though he asked his scholarly friends if they could help him. But though they all spent days poring over the problem, they could not come up with an answer, and they were just stuck, failing to understand the meaning of the particular passage. Then Heshlaib came along, heard what was puzzling them, and without any effort or difficulty whatever, he told them the answer, which cleared the entire problem. This angered the scholars so much that they began to look for faults in Heshlaib. They tried very hard, but could find nothing against him. He was in truth a very fine person. In desperation, they hit upon a nickname for him. Ginger, they called him, on account of his blonde hair. Meanwhile, the friendship between Heshlaib and Yankov Karbel, who was really the cause of Heshlaib coming to Sharyeh and doing so much good there, increased daily. Yankov Karbel took every opportunity of studying under the guidance of his esteemed friend and teacher, and within the course of 2 years had made wonderful progress in his studies. It now transpired that the one-time ignorant Yankov Karpel, who could barely read a word, had a really good aptitude for learning, and it was now being developed. During this time, Yankov Karpel's business had also greatly improved, and both he and his wife attributed it to the fact that on the advice of Heshlaib, they were now putting aside one-tenth of their earnings for tzedakah. Heshlaib was very keen on the virtue of charity, much more so than about other virtues. He always impressed upon his adult pupils the importance of contributing one-tenth of their earnings to charity. Yankov Karpel had always been generous when it came to helping anyone less fortunate than himself. He had supported poorer relatives, and in fact, any poor person was always sure to receive open-handed assistance from Yankov Karpel. But when his teacher Heshlaib explained the importance of giving one-tenth of one's earnings to charity, Yankov Karpel readily followed this ruling. Yankov Karpel heard for the first time about the four kinds of fractions that a Jew was supposed to give away out of his vineyard and the grain of his fields. Teruma, the heave offering, Meiser Rishon, the first tithe, Meiser Sheni, the second tithe, and Meiser Oni, the tithe for the poor. Herr Schleib explained that Truma used to be given to the Koyanim, the priests. The first tithe, Meiser, was given to the Levim, and the second tithe, Meiser Sheni, had to be taken by the owner to Yerushalayim and used up there for himself and his family. Thus it would seem that these four kinds of Meiseris were only applicable to the Jews when they lived in the Holy Land. However, the last tithe referred to, Meiser Oni, giving money for the poor, apply to Jews living all over the world, and it is incumbent upon every Jew everywhere to carry out this duty of giving away one-tenth of his money to the poor. There is no way in which he can regard himself as free of this obligation. Herr Schleib told Yankov Karpel so many stories from the Gemara and Medrash about this matter of giving away Meiser that his imagination was kindled, and Yankov Karpel made up his mind that he would certainly carry it out. Yankov Karpel was particularly impressed by the fact that Herr Schleib told him this would bring him success, and when he later succeeded in doing better business, he naturally attributed it to his innovation of giving away one-tenth of his earnings to the poor. Yankov Karpel and his wife were without children, and this grieved them very much. But never by so much as a word or sign did they complain about it to Herr Schleib, or show any grudge against the Almighty. Yankov Karpel tried to console himself for his childlessness by looking after the children of his sister, who was a widow, and those of his brother, who was a sick man and could not support his family. Yankov Karpel was so selfless in his care of his dependent relatives that by the time he had married off their daughters and paid for the education of their sons, he had very little left for himself. Once, something happened which made a great impression upon the devout Yankov Karpel. In a village about 12 miles away from Shari, there lived a man named Gershon Yitzchok, whom Yankov Karpel knew from his childhood days. Gershon Yitzchok had leased the lakes and rivers of an estate belonging to a wealthy nobleman for fishing. In addition, he had an inn and a store. From all these sources, he made his living and supported his large household. Gershon Yitzchok was a very ignorant man, and so, although he had a number of sons, he did not even trouble to provide them with a teacher. The girls were certainly not given an education. Whoever had heard of girls needing an education? Yet, when it was time for them to marry, Gershon Yitzchok was anxious to find for them scholarly husbands. He gave them large dowries and provided them with trousseaus beyond his mean as long as he could achieve this end. Everything would have worked out nicely, but it so happened that the old nobleman, who was a cruel man, transferred his estate to his eldest son. This son happened to be quite a good-hearted fellow, and it certainly would have been to the advantage of Gershon Yitzchok that now the younger man, the nicer man, was in charge of the estate. But unfortunately, at the same time, a new Catholic priest arrived in the village who was a terrible anti-Semite. This Jew hater told his congregants that they were not to go to the Jew's inn, nor must they buy from his store. The Jew refused to believe in their religion, and therefore they must have nothing whatever to do with him. Now, not only were the takings in Gershon Yitzchok's inn and store greatly reduced, but even his catches of fish became so much smaller, just as though the fish had taken heed of the fanatical priest's anti-Semitic propaganda and had learned to avoid the nets that the Jewish fishermen spread out to catch them. Gershon Yitzchok found it increasingly difficult to pay his rent to the landowner when the payments became due. But as he knew the young nobleman since he was a child, the young nobleman readily agreed to wait until Gershon could find the money. The debt grew and grew, until one day the old nobleman happened to be looking through the books and saw what a large sum Gershon Yitzchok owed. Seeing this, he became positively incensed and refused to listen to any explanation on the part of his son. "Bring the Jew here," he roared. When Gershon Yitzchok appeared, he told him, "I have no intention of allowing you to be so much in arrears with your rent. I give you 1 month in which to wipe off your debts completely, not a day more." When the month passed and Gershon Yitzchok was unable to raise the money he owed the landowner threatened to put him and his wife into prison and confiscate all their possessions. It was in the middle of the winter. The roads were blocked with snow, and no one came to the village. How then was Gershon Yitzchok supposed to get any money from anyone? What happened with Gershon Yitzchok, God willing, in the next installation as we continue the stories, the tales of the Holy